Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present the marrow of the message. We continue in 1 Samuel by looking at chapter 17, the story of David and Goliath. This is a powerful text of Scripture for us today. There is so much to learn. There is so much to say. We're not going to cover it all, but you're going to be encouraged by it. I'm confident of that. I would encourage you to read the entire chapter. So what we did when this was preached on Sunday morning, which was, by the way, June 1st of 2014, at our Lawton Street Chapel. Beautiful, beautiful building. It's so small. It's so tiny. If you saw it, you wouldn't believe it. It's not much to attract us to the building. But oh, the Christ that we follow, the sovereign Christ we serve, makes it worthwhile. And we see something of the beauty of God, the glory of God in this passage today that I hope will strengthen you and encourage you. But that's 1 Samuel chapter 17. But I'm going to read for you verses 45 through 47 just as a place to latch on to. And we can see something of David's heart just in these verses, and we'll talk about this later. But first, let's read it. David said to the Philistine, that is to Goliath, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." I think you see David's heart right there. David had a world vision. We'll talk more about this later, but think about it, that David's desire was that the whole world would know that there's a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it was not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle belongs to the Lord, and He will give all of you into our hands. It's so tempting when looking at stories, narratives like David and Goliath, to turn our attention to and our application to how to defeat the Goliaths in your life, or how to have faith like David. But I think David tells us, and what God shares with us, what David says in verse 46 becomes key for us. We begin to see that the central focus of 1 Samuel 17 is God Himself, and from the lips of David we see that the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. This passage has to shift our focus, that we would train ourselves to see with clarity that God is the central character in all of these stories. And in 1 Samuel 17, it's no different. It's a story of what God does to magnify His glory in the world. When the situation seems hopeless, God moves. When the people He uses seem without strength, God gives strength for the victory. There are so many examples in the Scripture. I found a list compiled by John Piper. It's just simply things taken from the Scripture. He did a good job of finding it, and he wrote it down. I'll share some of these with you. Think about Abraham and Sarah. Think of their age. Maybe you know, maybe you don't know. He was 100 years old, and she was about 90 when she conceived and gave birth to a son named Isaac, the promised seed, as God was establishing Abraham as the father of many nations, the promise being that one day there will come one, Messiah, who will be a blessing to the nations through Abraham. The impossible situation. Too old to have children. God works. Think about God opening the Red Sea as the Israelites stood on the edge of death. As they stood at the seashore, the Egyptian army coming after them, they had changed their minds. They didn't want Israel to leave Egypt. God tells Moses, "Stand, wait, watch and see the deliverance the Lord will provide today. And these Egyptians that you see, you'll never see them again." In fact, as the sea opened and Israel made it through the between the walls of the sea on dry land, we learn that the sea closed in over the Egyptians and they were buried. in the sea, never to be seen again. When the Israelites were wandering through the desert and they were out of food, there was no hope. They were going to starve to death. God supplied manna for them that they would be sustained. Manna from heaven. It would float down at night. And they had plenty to eat in the day. Impossible situation. I think of the time after the Israelites had made it into the promised land and they were facing the town of Jericho, a huge city with huge walls, impenetrable walls. And God shook those walls in Jericho. The walls of Jericho came tumbling down. When they were facing the Midianites during the time of the judges, and God called Gideon to assemble an army to take the battle to the Midianites. Gideon saw an army coming against them as vast as the sands on the seashore. And he assembled 32,000 soldiers at God's command. And God said, that's too many. And he whittled that army down to 300 men. Impossible. But the army of the Midianites was destroyed. Our story today of David and Goliath. God sends a boy to defeat a giant for his glory. We'll talk about him in just a moment. Hezekiah was threatened by the large, vast Assyrian army as they were marching southward, devastating the land in which, as they just came through Israel, just devouring the land like locusts. Everything in sight being destroyed, being removed and taken down. In fact, around Jerusalem at that time, 46 of the villages and towns had been wiped off the face of the earth. No sign of them, nothing left. Threats were being made against Hezekiah and the Israelites to cause fear. Hezekiah brings a list of their threats before the Lord in the temple, spreads them out before the Lord, spreads his hands out before the Lord, and cries out to the deliverance from God. And as Hezekiah obediently assembled his army, and they came around the bend and over the bluff the next day, they looked out over the battlefield, and 185,000 Assyrian soldiers lay dead on the ground. An angel of the Lord had struck them down with one single blow. Impossible. They were without strength and without power. When Christ came, he came at a time of some of the darkest moments in history. The Bible says the land was in darkness. The people were in darkness. The people were without God and without hope. But in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a virgin, the Virgin Mary, the least likely to be chosen. Yet God chose Mary to be the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. When sin, death, and the devil seemed to have won the battle against humanity, Christ, the Lamb of God, came bearing our sins on the cross, the sins of his people, the sins of those God had given him before the foundation of the world. He came and purchased them through his blood, defeating and destroying sin, the power of death, and the power of the devil in one fell swoop through his sacrificial death on the cross. It's impossible. But he was raised to life from the dead. When we come to chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, God begins to come into focus, not right away in the chapter, but as the chapter unfolds. Let's take a look at that right now. Just to contrast this, let's look at verses 10 and 25. Hear how Goliath speaks regarding Israel and his defiance of them. Verse 10 says, Goliath is saying, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." But did you hear what he said? "This day I defy the ranks of Israel." Now, I would expect that out of a Philistine, but let's look at verse 25 and hear how Israel speaks. The Israelites had been saying, "Do you see this man? He keeps coming out. He comes out to defy Israel." They use the exact same words that this pagan Goliath used, defying Israel. They had a secular worldview. There was no difference, it would seem, between the way the Israelites thought and the way the Philistines thought. But here comes a man, a boy named David, who has a worldview that is centered on God, a theocentric worldview. Listen to his viewpoint of the matter in verse 26. And we see through this, from this point on, the focus becomes God. He has brought in a more clear focus through what we hear David say. Verse 26, David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Here is the difference between the common Israelite soldier and David, the boy of faith. Israel has a secular worldview. It's simply defying Israel. David has a biblical worldview, a theocentric worldview. Goliath is defying the God of Israel. Look at verse 36. We see the same thing. David speaks again. And he says, "Your servant has killed," he's talking to Saul, "your servant has killed both lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God." You see his theocentric worldview so clear, bringing God into the as the main focus in this passage. Look again at verse 45. He says to Goliath, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel." David's vision of life was shaped by a theocentric worldview. He could face a Goliath because of God being taking center stage as the center of his faith. Now let's see something in this passage. Geographically, the battlefield was in the Valley of Elah, about 14 miles from Bethlehem. And as we enter into chapter 17, we're introduced to Goliath. His description is found in verses 4 through 7. You can read that. He's big, he's strong, he's powerful. His words in verses 8 through 10 are hard, defiant, threatening. The response of the Israelites in verse 11 is that they are struck with, they're dismayed and they're terrified, they're fearful, they're confused and they're terrified. But if they would have had a prophet speaking in their ear, if Saul would have had a prophet speaking in his ear, a prophet like Samuel, perhaps he would have heard the words that God spoke to Samuel when Samuel came to Bethlehem to pick a new king, a replacement for Saul. It was God who stopped the process and told Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." And if there was a prophet speaking in Saul's ear at this moment, as Goliath is defying the armies of Israel, he would be hearing the words, "Do not consider his appearance or his height or his words or his threats. God has rejected him." But Saul had lost the word of God. He had hardened his heart so God had turned the word away from him. I think the army and Saul would have looked at Goliath differently. But how is it for you? You face giants today. And again, this isn't about how we face giants. It's about looking at the power of Almighty God, the God who rules over heaven and earth, the God who rules over the events of your life. How does this command apply to you and the choices you make on good things? Some of you one day will marry. Well, God would say to you, do not look at the appearance or the height. Find out what the will of God is. Find out what the core of the person is. Look at the character. Listen to the word of God. Hear the Spirit of God as he speaks. But this command also applies for some of you who are very ill right now, or you're facing financial dilemmas and financial problems. I think the command of the Lord here, do not consider his appearance or its appearance or its height, how big it is, but consider the power of the living God. This is what our focus has to be. A theocentric worldview will always turn our attention to ask the question, what does God say? What does God think? What is God doing? How is God glorifying himself? How can I be faithful to God? Well, then our attention is turned to David after we hear the threatening words of Goliath and the fearful response of the Israelites. We look at verses 12 through 23 for a lengthy speech or lengthy narrative regarding David. It says David was a boy. He was the youngest, he was number 8 in the line of his brothers. His oldest brothers, the top three, were at the battlefield, and David was simply a boy, an errand boy, sent back and forth from tending his sheep to take care of his brothers at the command of his father. Now keep in mind, it's 14 miles from Bethlehem to the battlefield, so if he was leaving in the morning and coming back at the evening, he was traveling on foot, most likely 28 miles a day. In some way, shape, or form. Perhaps he stayed overnight. I don't really know. But nevertheless, it wasn't a simple trek. But the fact is, he obeyed his father, as we learn in verse 20. And this is pleasing to God. There's no question. I like what the commentator Blakey said. Everything seemed to be casual. Yet those things which seem so casual, those things which seem so ordinary, were really links in a providential chain leading to the gravest issues. And that grave issue was these apparently normal, casual events being links in a providential chain were leading David to face Goliath for the glory and fame of God. I think it's important that we should believe that even the casual, ordinary, mundane events in our own lives, the choices that we make, are important. And they are part of God's plan. God takes center stage. We begin to see His providential plan unfolding for His glory and for our good. So, simply delivering bread and cheese as directed by Jesse eventually led to a stare down, a face down, a battle with Goliath. And we see David's first encounter with Goliath in verse 26. Listen to this. And these, by the way, are David's first words. David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Those are the first words of David. I want to point out, though, something very important. David's first encounter with Goliath takes place in verse 23. Listen to verse 23. "As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance." And listen to this. "And David heard it." Goliath spoke one too many times. David's theocentric mindset shifts into full gear, and he hears such blasphemy against his God that he asks the question in verse 26, what'll be done? Because the problem is, this guy is defying the armies of the living God. He is defying God. He's not, while Goliath is dishonoring God, we see David is faithfully honoring God with his words. Now, Dale Ralph Davis points out, up to now, the narrative has been godless, wasted stewing over a big problem. But he says here, David interjects the godly question, doesn't having a living God make a difference in all this? As we had already looked at, the Israelites and the Philistine both had the same worldview. The problem that was happening, the defiance of Israel, the army of Israel. But we see from David, he brings in this whole aspect of from a theocentric point of view, the problem is there is blasphemy, there is defiance against the living God. But the question is a great question. Dale Ralph Davis phrases, David is saying, doesn't having a living God make a difference in all this? So often there's very little difference in the way that Christians speak and the world speaks. So often we speak from a secular point of view and we do not focus our attention on a God-centered viewpoint, a God-centered worldview. God identified himself with the armies of Israel, yet the armies of Israel spoke as though he didn't. The church, God identifies himself with his people through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and so often we talk and speak and act like we don't identify with him. God is identified with each and every believer because, having been predestined before the foundation of the world and then bought and redeemed at a point in time by the blood of Jesus Christ, God identifies with us, yet we so often act, talk, and speak as though we don't identify with Him. We don't reflect, we don't sound out a God-centered worldview. Our thinking is so oftentimes worldly. When you live in this world, you will have trouble. People will be watching your life. Will anyone come to the conclusion that there is a difference that the living God makes in the life of a Christian? What difference does having a living God make in your life, in your situation? Well, David faced times of trouble, and he faced ridicule, he faced hostilities like most of us do at various times. But the question is for you and for me, and I think it's clear when it comes to David's life, people knew that the living God made a difference in his life. But there's a situation that arises in verse 28. His oldest brother, Eliab, hears what David is saying, and I think David's God-centered worldview angered his brother. It's not that much different in the world. Our God-centered worldview will anger the world. Well, Eliab accuses David of false motives and sinful reasons for being there, and he has contempt for David. David is facing a difficult and formidable foe in his brother Eliab before he even faces Goliath. And it's like Dale Ralph Davis says, Eliab is Goliath before Goliath. I think that's so aptly spoken. We all face Goliaths every day, but the fact is we have to face our Goliaths by looking at the living God and keeping our eyes and our minds focused on, through a theocentric, a God-centered worldview, a biblical worldview. David also then was called, brought before Saul, when Saul heard about him. And Saul challenges David in this way. He says, you're not able, look at verse 33, you're not able to go out against the Philistine. You're just a boy. He's been a fighting man from his youth. And you can see that would be very discouraging as well. Anyone that lives with their eyes turned to the Lord will be ridiculed by the world. The world will hold you in contempt. But it's not about you. It's about the God who is faithful to His name and to His fame and faithful to uphold His people. David's confidence was in God, an unwavering confidence. And we see this in verses 34 through 37. You can read that. But it is the knowledge of the past faithfulness of God that sustains David to the battle line with Goliath. Let's move to the battle quickly, to the fight. With this in mind, God's past faithfulness enabled him to face difficulty that stood before him. God approaches Goliath approaches David with great contempt. He is offended by David's appearance. He's offended by David's size. He is offended by David's weaponry. And David stands in the name of the Lord. This day the Lord will strike you down. You will die and your army will die. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. David's theocentric worldview spilled over into every aspect of his life, knowing that even in this battle, even in this trial, this difficulty, the whole world, his desire was that the whole world would know that there is a God in Israel. David desired glory for God. God desired glory for God. God desires glory for God. Do you and I desire glory for God in and through your circumstances today? We could overlay our lives in this story. Maybe they wouldn't be as spectacular. Maybe nobody would want to read it. But the fact remains, it is the central focus of this story in chapter 17 is God. And having a God-centered view of life will cause glory to be brought to God. And perhaps God will make known to the world through your circumstances that there is a God in your house. And the God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the Church of Jesus Christ. May the Lord be praised. David struck the Philistine, and killed him, not because he had such powerful faith, but because the God of his faith won the battle. David said, the battle belongs to the Lord. Can you say that in your life today? I would encourage you, pray that God would refine your worldview, that it would be God-centered, that you too can say, the battle belongs to the Lord.